We are so glad that you're here. I just was up with a room full of prospective folks up at Life at Grace, and I'm just amazed at this season of ministry, what God's doing. And man, y'all, we wanted to show you this last week. We struggled with the video for Feeding the 5,000 this year because there was so much to highlight, and I kept requiring it to be under 2 minutes because of the service time. We struggled to fit this in 2 minutes, but I do want us to celebrate together what the Lord did a couple of weeks ago at the Boys and Girls Club there in Irwin, and I want you to see, and this is, man, if you were there, you know it was even better, but this is a good video, so let's watch and let's celebrate God's goodness through this ministry.
Sixth annual Feeding the 5,000. Well over $100,000 was given to be a blessing to you today. Jesus turned a problem into an opportunity. You take anything you've got, it may be very, very small, but you put it in the hands of Jesus, and you will have more than you could ever imagine. Every year, we have people go from death to life. They thought they were coming to get a turkey, and they got so much more. The Bible says the first step of obedience after a person has trusted Christ is to be baptized.
Praise God. Y'all give God the glory for that. What happened there? It's awesome. Man, I'm telling you, I just don't know how it keeps getting better and better, but the Lord just keeps doing it, right? And so thank you. If you didn't hear me talk about our Christmas gift for Christ, I'm going to mention that again at the end today and give you some pictures and talk through those things. But I want to get right in because the Lord's laid a new word on my heart for this Christmas. It's hard. I'll be honest with you. As a pastor at Christmas, you get into the same text over and over and over. And the next couple of weeks will be sort of things you've heard from the Old Testament and the New Testament, but maybe with a twist. But today, I want you to go to Luke 5. Love the Gospel of Luke because Luke was a physician, and he was very, very detailed, and he gives us things that others don't sometimes. And I began to pray weeks ago when I was finishing Nehemiah, getting ready for Christmas, thinking, Lord, how could I answer the question, why did you come, without just saying, just to save us from our sin? That is, of course, key. He came to reconcile us to God. We had a severed relationship because of sin. So Jesus reconciles us to the Father. But Jesus, help us understand at a deeper level why you're here and what we need to do in response to your first advent so that we are certainly ready for your second advent. Advent means coming, coming. So first coming, second coming. And so when I began to look through the Christmas narratives, you almost always start in Luke, right? But I read past chapter 1, the birth announcement, chapter 2, the actual birth and the early days of Christ, chapter 3, chapter 4. I get into chapter 5, and then I see, okay, now Jesus is a grown man, about 30 years old. He's beginning his ministry publicly. He calls his first disciples. He heals a leper miraculously. The man paralyzed is lowered by his buddies. Y'all remember, down through the roof. And Jesus not only forgives his sin, but he heals him physically so everybody could see on the outside what Jesus did on the inside. Kind of like baptism. You see on the outside what Jesus has already done on the inside. And so we get to that story, and then Luke gives us some details that nobody else gives us. And we get this very interesting call and then this awesome parable that follows. And I just thought, wow, I've never seen this as a Christmas message. But a few weeks ago, I said, this is my first Christmas message. I really want us to look at this in light of Jesus' coming. Why did he come? And what happens when Jesus is in the house? What happens when Jesus' presence is real? And here, this is the thing your pastors and I have been talking about and praising God about. We had a little get together last night, and the pastors and wives are sharing their hearts. And this is what we're saying over and over and over and over in every ministry. The hand of God is on us. The Lord is present. We are seeing more than we could have imagined, and it's not just here. See, the thing is, if you just come to the church and you don't see the other things, if you don't see Grace Youth Sports launching out, if you don't see Grace Performing Arts, if you don't see Grace Christian Academy and all of the facets, it's hard to know all that God is doing. But it is astounding, y'all. One of the reasons we're doing Christmas at Grace once this year is I really have a heart to do more integration with our academy. It's the biggest it's ever been. It's one of the largest church schools, not only in Tennessee, but in the nation. It is amazing what God is doing, and I want more integration. So we're doing it one big time to invite families, and these kids already are stretched this time of year. So we really wanted to make it special. I want to see more and more of that integration. But the Lord is here. What does that mean? Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word and let's see it together. So after the healing of the paralytic on the mat, when he rose, took his mat, and went out, what do we see? After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. What is Levi's more common biblical name to us? Matthew, good. I want you to remember, many places in the Gospels refer to him, and the Gospel that bears his name is Matthew, but it is the exact same person, okay? Exact same person. He saw a guy, and at this time, he was going by Levi, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so, this is the detail Luke gives, nobody else gives. So, Matthew, or Levi, left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And, now watch the tables turn here, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained, grumbled, griped against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because they're a lot more fun than you sticks in the mud." No, not exactly, but that was the Lewis translation. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then they said to him, "Well, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" Jesus said to them, "Can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And then, for the first parable, there are nearly 30 recorded in Luke. For the first time, Jesus gives an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He gives his first parable in Luke's gospel. He spoke a parable to them, and this is that parable. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes it tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Lord, thank you for this amazing parable. Thank you for the narration that leads to it and for this story of your calling of Matthew and how he gave it all up to come and follow you. But before we see him engaging publicly, he's celebrating you in his own house. And there are a lot of people that the world looked down on in that feast. But Lord, you were there. And that's all that matters. When you are in the house, everything else changes. May that be said of Grace, that even if there are things that aren't perfect and things that people don't like and things that we might complain about, may it be said, but the Lord is in the house. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. What do we see when Jesus is in the house? Because I surely hope he's in your house this season. When Jesus is in the house, healing is available to those who realize they're sick. Healing is available to those who realize they're sick. If you think you're healthy, you don't need healing. You don't need a healer. The man called Levi here is elsewhere called Matthew. I've given you some text in your notes, Matthew 9, Mark 3, Luke 6. But he's a tax collector, we know that. And he's a tax collector for the Roman government. Tax collectors were held in such low esteem that they often could not serve in witnesses in court, and often they would be excommunicated from local Jewish synagogues. He was excluded from all religious contact because, according to the religious belief of the day, there was no hope for a man named Levi. There was no hope for a guy that did this kind of atrocious act for Rome. Now, it wasn't that the Jews were all anti-tax. That's not the point. Almost every Roman official, almost every Jewish person that was contracted by the Roman government to collect taxes became corrupt. Okay? Remember Zacchaeus, Roman tax collector, a Jewish guy collecting taxes for Rome that becomes part of the family of God. He'd been stealing. Almost every one of them skimmed off the top. And so there was this expectation that this guy was like pond scum. But what happens here? Look at 27. This is part of why knowing a little Greek or Hebrew, in this case Greek, is super helpful. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, when we read that, he saw him, we would think, well, there's Levi, and here I am, and I'm looking over there. That's not the Greek word. The Greek concept here means this: a calm, continuous contemplation. It would be like, I'll look at Chester. It'd be like I'm focusing on him. And if I just keep looking at him, at some point he gets uncomfortable. Now, not him, because we're buddies, so I know him and he knows me. But if I just did the whole service like this, would y'all think that a little weird? Chester goes, yeah, man, okay, stop. Okay, it's weird. It is weird. But when Jesus looked at Levi, Matthew, he saw beyond. He saw beyond the corrupt tax collector exterior. He saw beyond a life disfigured with sin and one who would be so hated among his own people. He saw a future recorder of the gospel bearing his name, Matthew. He saw a great evangelist, one who would eventually be an incredible leader in the church. And Matthew's response to Jesus was immediate and drastic. It's dramatic, y'all. He makes a decisive break with the old life. The Bible says he left all. He rose up and he followed Jesus. Now, you may not get this. That's a big deal. The Romans would have said, now you're a traitor. You had a contract. You worked for us. You're a traitor. The Jews would have said, we don't trust him. If you've seen The Chosen, you've seen some of this dynamic. They've picked up on the awkwardness of Matthew. And granted, the character playing him plays him almost autistic. It's a very interesting choice. But they have chosen to show how Matthew's sort of stuck in the middle until he gets more acclimated to the group later on. But the reality is he would have been a man without a home. And so the first thing he wants to do is throw a big party for Jesus. He wants his tax collector buddies, they had to hang out together because they were all despised. He wants them to come to the feast and see this new joy. I've found this man that is worth following. I'm leaving it all behind. And Jesus accepted his invitation. It's incredible. Jesus didn't care about what the religious elitist would say about him. Jesus left the religious zone and went into the home of the biggest sinners of all, a big group of tax collectors and others. You know, those who seemed to be deserving of love the least, but really needed love the most. The Pharisees and teachers of the law begin grumbling. They begin griping. The word here, they're just complaining over and over and over. It means they complained and they kept on complaining. Why, Jesus, do you eat and drink with these sinners, these tax collectors? Why are you doing that? Now look, these guys knew the word of God. They knew the law. But they had added so much of their own stipulations to it, they had lost the heart of the law. They had lost the heart of God, the heart of God's love for all people. They had lost it. And so they were so stodgy and strict in their religious adherence, and they were so worried about being ceremonially unclean. They took the Mosaic law and they twisted it, they torqued it, they distorted it, and they said, "You can't eat with them. You're supposed to be a rabbi. What are you doing?" But they didn't realize that the love and mercy of God extended to all people, including these who were considered lowest of the low. They had heads full of knowledge about God, but hearts that pushed people away. And Jesus said to them, "Well, look, those who are well have no need of a physician." Meaning, if you boys think you're okay, you're never going to surrender to me. You'll never bow the knee. If you think I'm okay, you're okay, you're never going to get it. I did not come to call the righteous, or in this case, the self-righteous, to repentance. I have come to call sinners. Did y'all see that? Look, right there, the meaning of Christmas. Don't miss it. Did you see it? Number 31 and 32. Look at this. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous." But he's then saying, "I have come to call sinners to repentance." Jesus didn't come so he could put on cute plays with tinsel angel wings. They're good. Jesus didn't come so that the littlest newborn in the church could be stuck in the manger at the Christmas program. Jesus didn't come for all of the twinkly lights and all the shopping and all the crazy that happens from Black Friday on. Jesus didn't come for that. Now, there's nothing inherently bad or wrong with much of that, but Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you why I came, and you boys don't understand it. The scribes and Pharisees saw Levi and his friends as condemned sinners. Jesus saw them as sick patients, patients in need of a physician." Now, let me ask a question. A lot of our guys in first service were very honest. A lot of hands went up. How many of you men have a really hard time admitting you need to go to the doctor? You need a physician. Yeah, okay. Some of you women may too, but it seems like a man thing for some reason. I've always struggled with this. Cindy will tell you I have a very, very, very hard time with going and getting any kind of help for anything. We were cutting down trees. Some of you may know the story. We were in our backyard a year or two after we moved. Most of our lot is wooded behind us. We wanted to take some trees out to see the Melton Lake a little bit better behind us. Anyway, we're down. We're cutting trees. We got down to about 20 trees, and we had cut them up, and Bobby was back there helping me. Bobby the third was helping me. And got to an old cedar and was working on it, cutting it up, and I got my chainsaw chain got stuck. So I just needed him to come lift a little. I had cut the wrong direction and it folded on me. "Come and lift a little bit, I'll get it unstuck." Well, he lifted. He was stronger than I realized. It came unstuck all right, really easy. And the chainsaw went whoosh, and the chain cut through my face right here. Now, the good news is I don't have much to work with, but the better news is that the chain had stopped, and so it was just the sharpness of the blades that kind of ripped some skin, and I started bleeding pretty good. Your face will bleed well if you cut it open. And I started bleeding pretty good, and I put my hand up, and he sort of wigs out and runs to the house. "Mom, mom, mom, mom." So Cindy comes out. "Oh, my goodness, what have you done?" I said, "Don't worry about it. It wasn't running. I just cut my face. Bring me some paper towels and some duct tape." It's a true story. "What?" I said, just so she looked at it. It was bleeding. It had some skin kind of laying open, but it was pretty good. It wasn't that dirty. So I literally paper towel, duct tape across my face. I said, "Come on, boy, we got to finish." And we finished. Maybe not the smartest thing I've ever done. I do have a little scar there these days, but I called a doctor friend later that day upon insistence from my Holy Spirit with skin on, and I called, and he said I'd probably be okay, and so we kind of just laid the skin back in place, and it really didn't scar all that bad, and so, you know, it's kind of in that line anyway. But, you know, it's sort of like that, whatever that old movie was where the dude says it's just a flesh wound and his arm was cut off or something, whatever that was. You know, it's one thing to have a need, it's another thing to admit you have a need. And I think it's hard for a lot of us to admit we're struggling with anything. or I've cut my face open, or, you know, I just took one finger off. It's not that big a deal, you know. It's hard for us to admit, I need some outside help. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elitists in the days of Jesus really felt like, we're good. We got this. Our Messiah is going to come in on a great white stallion. Our Messiah is going to overthrow the Roman government. Our Messiah is from David. He is the Lion, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of those things were right, but at the wrong time. They were seeing second advent. The first advent was our Messiah would come as a humble servant. A Lamb of God sacrificed to take away the sin of the world, riding not on the stallion to overthrow government, but on a lowly donkey to overthrow Satan. We find that they were partly right, but in the wrong time. And sometimes people today, they have the same problem. They can't see their need. Our Lord is setting a standard for God's people to share his love and mercy for others, anybody, anywhere, at any level of supposed sinfulness. And as Christ followers, we have the responsibility and honor of sharing this great love and joy with a watching world. It is a large task, but this holy undertaking must be done. And Jesus sets the example. When he is in the house, healing's available to all who realize they're sick. Quickly, when Jesus is in the house, joy is available to those who recognize who he is. Joy. 33 to 35. Hey, Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours are eating and drinking? You boys are making merry. And Jesus says, well, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them? This is a party. I'm the bridegroom. The church, it's not the church yet, but it will be. Those in the church, we're the bride. There's a marriage, man. There's a celebration. How can we be depressed when there's a celebration? Listen, feasting and fasting don't mix. And I'm in the house. Jesus said, I'm here. We ought to be having a party. There's coming a day to fast. I will be taken away. There's coming a day to weep and mourn. But this is not that day. You see, the Pharisees had all these rules and regulations outside of the Bible for how often you had to fast, why you had to fast. They wanted to be as somber and as sad as possible to draw the attention of God. And Jesus would say, don't let people know when you're fasting. Don't let people know when you're seeking God's face. He said, you get up, you wash, you put on your best clothes and you go out, put on a happy face. But the Pharisees had it backwards. They said, no, you gotta show the world that you're mourning. The Pharisees had gotten to the point of saying, true religion is solemn and gloomy and joyless. I know some churches like that, y'all. The underlying idea is that you cannot be spiritual unless you are uncomfortable. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. You should write that down. To the Pharisees, much of their spirituality consists of doing things you didn't want to do and refraining from doing things you wanted to do. It was ridiculous. And just as one would be excused from fasting when a wedding was happening, Jesus has said, the bridegroom is here. You don't fast today. Today you feast. But they just couldn't understand it. And I believe it is both a tragedy and a sin when we make Christ and Christianity gloomy and depressing. Now, I don't want happy slappy. I don't want coming up roses. Everything's perfect. You just come to Jesus. You get that promotion. No, wrong. Name it, claim it, nab it, blab it, nab it, grab it. It's all that garbage, that prosperity gospel. Not true, but when Christ is in your life, there should be a joy beyond circumstances, y'all. I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you really love Jesus Christ? You are really excited about celebrating his birth. You really love Christmas, not just because of the presents and family, but you love it because it is such joy to the world. You love it because you love him. If that's you, some of y'all need to notify your face, okay? I'm just kind of lighten up a little bit. This is not a funeral parlor, y'all. This is a maternity ward where new life is happening every week, almost every day. In fact, if you count the number of days since we started in recounting, because we have a yearly schedule, if you count the number of days since we've started this church year, you will find that we have had more than one person a day saying yes to Jesus and following him in believer's baptism. More than one a day. That should be celebrated. That, you know, people pursue joy everywhere. I get excited when there's life change because it's really some of the only stuff that matters for eternity. Let me tell you where joy can't be found, okay? Listen to this. Joy can't be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel, an avowed atheist, but he said, quote, "I wish I'd never been born." Joy is not found in mere pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone ever did, and he said this, quote, "The worm, the canker, grief are mine alone." Joy is not found in money, although if you want to test me on that, bring it on. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of money, but when dying, listen to what Gould said. "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Joy is not found in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than that of both position and fame in the day in which he lived, and he died saying, quote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." How depressing. Joy is not found even in things like military glory. You could say athletic glory in today's analogy, but Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, quote, "There are no more worlds to conquer." So where is real joy found? Now, Grace, y'all know this. Real joy is not found in population. Real joy is not in popularity, in position, in power, in financial gain. Real joy is in a person, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where we find joy. Joy eternal, joy everlasting. And you know why some people don't want to be a part of our churches? They don't want to look like us. They don't want to look like they've been sucking lemons all day, man. Mark Twain, a wonderful way with words, right? Mark Twain said, quote, "After having spent a lot of time with religious people, I understand why Jesus preferred to spend time with tax collectors and sinners." Amen. When Jesus is in the house, healing's available to those who realize they're sick, and joy's available to those who recognize who he is. Just recognize Jesus is the Christ. He is your hope. He is your peace. He is your joy. And when Jesus is in the house, new life is available to those who refuse to be hardened by tradition. Okay? We must refuse to be hardened by tradition. 36 to 39, Jesus speaks this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He tells them a parable about a piece of cloth. He says, look, you don't take the new cloth and put it on the old. I wish I knew this verse as a young boy when my mother used to get my blue jeans, and when I had holes in the knees, she bought brand new bright blue patches. Does anybody remember this? It's long before holy jeans were cool, y'all, and she put that brand new patch on that old hole, and invariably that weakened cloth would begin to pull against that patch. I went to school sometimes looking like Raggedy Andy, but thank you, Mama, I love you nonetheless. But it wasn't cool to have holes in your jeans. Now, if you don't look like you've been attacked by a bear, you don't have cool jeans on. So, you know, I tell my daughters regularly, congratulations, you survived the attack, and they come all shredded up, but you pay more for that. But y'all know the whole cloth thing. That makes sense, right? This is the wineskin thing that throws people. You got to understand the process of fermenting wine in the skin of goats. Fermentation? Well, my pastor told me that it was just grape juice. It wasn't real wine. There's a Greek word for that. Your pastor was wrong, bless his heart. The reality is that wine in the Bible was wine. It was often, most scholars would agree, not fermented to the level that modern wine, and certainly not strong drink or alcoholic beverages today, but it absolutely 100% was fermented, or this illustration falls apart. This parable makes no sense to the hearer. So we know that in the time of Christ, people drank water very infrequently because of its high bacterial content. You didn't want to have to stop and boil everything you were going to drink to kill bacteria. So another way to kill bacteria bacteria is to introduce a process called fermentation, which leads to some alcoholic content, and that leads to a cleaner drink that could be kept warm. It didn't have to be kept cold. And so what they would do is put this new grape juice in new animal skins. Any of us that are hunters out there, any of you that have worked with hides or been a trapper, you know that an early hide, a young hide, remains pliable. It remains flexible. Now, in today's world, they can put chemicals on things to keep our leather supple and soft. But go back 2,000 years. What you know you had was if you leave a hide out, if you leave an animal skin out, or you begin to pouch it and use it, it will eventually harden and it will become brittle, crispy even. And what you find is that Jesus says, look, if you try to take new wine, me, that's what he's saying, me, the gospel, the real gospel, not your supposed view of the Messiah on the white stallion, the real Messiah. If you try to put me in your old brittle traditions, everything's going to burst. It's going to be good for nothing. He says, no. You guys know you put the new wine in the new wineskins, and then what happens? There's expansion. Well, as the fermentation process happens, there's going to be gases that come off. Anybody that's ever messed with this stuff, you know this. It's very simple, and they knew it 2,000 years ago. But they're trying to fit Jesus into their mold of what they thought the Messiah was. This still happens 2,000 years removed. But they had, like old wineskin, become too rigid in their lifestyles and traditions. They could not accept that Christ would be willing to sacrifice supposed cleanliness, because they misunderstood the Mosaic law, and go and touch and eat and hang out with these sinners like tax collectors. You know, some people's minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. And some people are kind and sweet-spirited until you try to sit in their seat. We can become stale and moldy if we're not careful. It applies to our church ministries and our meetings, and sometimes we've become so structured that we prevent the Holy Spirit from even manifesting himself. Friends, our hearts must remain pliable. I'm not arguing for a new message. Of course I wouldn't argue for a new message. I'm a biblicist to the core. Man, I believe Genesis to Revelation. I told them up there in that class, that room full of prospective folks, I am a biblicist. I believe the Word of God is truth with no mixture of error. I've been preaching it that way over a quarter of a century, and until I stand before Jesus, I will preach it that way. It is God's truth, Genesis all the way to Revelation. But I believe some of our methodologies must change to continue to reach generation after generation after generation. I believe that's who we must be. You could say amen or do something right there. That was good. What does the Bible say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a partially transformed creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't try to stick Jesus in your old wineskins. He concludes in 39. I believe he's looking at the Pharisees and he said, now look, boys. Now you know better. If you've had a nice, older, aged wine, I'm not a wine guy, so I don't know this, but I'm assuming if you're a wine person, you understand there's something about, I do know that the older it is, most of the time, more expensive it is. Because Cindy and I go to a restaurant, and just for kicks and giggles, sometimes we'll look at that menu, and I'm like, you gonna pay $300 or $400 or $500 for a bottle of that stuff? I got oceanfront property in Arizona I want to sell you, right? It's an old country song. So I do know that there's something to be said for the old. Even in his first recorded miracle, as Jesus turns water into wine, there's something to be said for the good stuff. And he says to these boys, y'all know, you know that the old is better. No, nobody wants the new, but when it applies to religion, when it applies to understanding, if your brain is so set in the way it has to be, well, that preacher, he'd be more like Jesus if he just wear a necktie. If he just straighten up and wear a tie, bless God. Well, I'm thankful Jesus didn't wear those hideous things. Listen, Jesus says, look, fellas, y'all know. You've forgotten what you do and why you do it. You've forgotten that God loves all people and that he wants all to come to faith. You've forgotten that the gospel is for everybody. Listen to this statement I wrote. They've become so exclusive, they forgot their reason for existence. That may be the mantra of some of our churches. It's like Andy Griffith. Do y'all love Andy Griffith? If you don't, you need to get right with Jesus right here and repent this morning. I love Andy Griffith's show. I still say it's the best show that's ever been put on TV. The principal was furious at Miss Helen Crump. Do y'all remember? He was mad. She was going to put on the school musical. And that dancing, those teenagers, that dancing was so inappropriate. We would have never done such a thing. So what did Miss Crump do? Man, she was smart. She told those kids to go back and study and learn all those dances that were being done when the principal was a teenager back in the day. And as he's sitting there looking at these students doing the dances that he and his girl would have done back in the day, the Charleston and other things, he comes to the realization, this is not really better or worse. These kids are just expressing themselves differently. And Helen so wisely concluded, we say to our teenagers, if you have something you want to express, you tell me in my language, in a way that I want to hear. And sometimes we do this with things like music. Y'all know I was a music guy for a while in the church, and sometimes people say, well, back in my day, bless God, the hymns were. And the older's always better. Preacher, you know the older's always better. Now, come on. Listen, I'm an old soul when it comes to music, but here's what I want to ask you. How old do we go? Oh, Sanctus, Spiritus Sanctus. Oh, do you want Gregorian chant up in here? What you want? Because for some of y'all, it's never going to be old enough. And for some of y'all, it's never going to be new enough. And you're both wrong. Because as long as we give the Lord psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs based on scriptural truth, I believe the Lord is smiling upon us. And I believe he's saying, it's about so much more than that. Get over your preference. Get over what you like. Get over things that are not part of the actual Word of God. But you know what? When you get a new Christian on fire, I mean they're pumped to be following Jesus, nothing can put out their fire quicker than the wet blanket of legalism and religious duty. Nothing. Well, you shouldn't have wore those shoes. Well, I wouldn't have wore those jeans. Well, whoop-de-stinking-do. Don't be a Christian party pooper. Major on the majors. Minor on the minors. I'm not saying we lose modesty. I'm not saying we lose respect. I'm not saying we lose reverence. I am simply saying we keep the main things the main things. When Jesus is in the house, healing is available to those who realize they're sick. By show of hands, how many of you realize you are sin sick? If your hand's not up, you need to come to the altar today. Thank you. When Jesus is in the house, joy is available to those who recognize who he is. How many of you have found joy in the Lord? Now you're going to notify your faith. Yeah. Some of y'all got that resting face that says, I'm going to kill you, preacher. Okay. When Jesus is in the house, a new life is available to those who refuse to be hardened by tradition. Now let's be honest. Every single one of us at times has thought our way's the right way. Our way's the best way. Our way may even be the only way. Not here, y'all. Not here. This is the only way we know what's right. Perfect. Holy. Y'all have heard probably variants of this story. It's one of my favorites. I want to close with it. It was a beautiful Sunday morning. People were starting to walk into the church building, and as they entered, they were given a bulletin filled with announcements and the topic of today's sermon. At the end of the line stood an older man, his clothes filthy, and you could tell he hadn't bathed in many days. His face was covered with whiskers where he'd not shaved for quite some time. When he reached the usher, he removed his tattered brown hat in respect before entering the sanctuary. But his hair was long, dirty, really tangled. It was a mess. He had old dusty shoes falling apart, and through the holes in the side, you could see his dirty socks. Well, the usher kind of put his hand up to his nose, and he glared at the old man. He said, I'm sorry, sir. We're not going to be able to let you in. You'll distract our congregation. We don't need anyone disrupting our service. I'm afraid you're going to have to leave. The old man looked down at himself, and he kind of had a puzzled look on his face. He placed his old brown hat back on his head and turned to leave. Of course, you know he was embarrassed and dejected. He loved to hear the choir sing praises to the Lord. He carried in his pocket a little worn-out Bible and loved to see if the pastor would preach a text that he had already underlined on one of his many readings through it. But he was respectful enough and didn't want to cause a commotion, so he hung his head down and walked back out into the cold. He sat down on the brick wall near the edge of the churchyard, and he was straining to hear the choir singing through the closed church doors. A few minutes passed by when all of a sudden a younger man came up behind him and sat down near him on that brick wall. He asked the old man what he was doing outside of the church, and he said, "Well, I was actually going to go in today, but I guess they thought I was too dirty and would cause a distraction, and so I didn't want to make a scene. I just came out here to listen." "Sorry I didn't introduce myself," the old man said. "I'm George." The two gentlemen shook hands, and George couldn't help but notice that the younger man kind of had long hair like his. He wore some older clothes sort of draped over his body, and his sandals on his feet were covered with dirt and dust. The stranger reached out to touch George's shoulder, and he said, "Hello, George. Don't feel bad. Don't worry that they wouldn't let you in. My name's Jesus. I've been trying to get into this church for years, and they wouldn't let me in either." Can't help but wonder if the Lord came in, and he had his robe and his tunic and his dusty feet, his skin would be darker than a lot of ours. I can't help but wonder. I don't think, certainly not at Grace. We have no usher that would do such a thing. Our group is incredible. But I can't help but wonder if some people would look sideways. I can't help but wonder if we might give a second or third glance. He's different. Doesn't look like us. He doesn't dress like us. Probably doesn't smell like us. Yeah, he's different. Having been all over this world, preaching on every continent inhabited by man, one of the things I look most forward to about heaven, other than seeing my daddy and loved ones that have gone on, one of the things I look most forward to is the kaleidoscope of humanity. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation represented. God not obliterating their identities, but celebrating their identities. The fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of those all over this spectacular world. That when we sing the carol, "Joy to the World," we really mean the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I think one of the things I'm looking most forward to is there going to be a whole lot of people that don't look like me, that are different and come from different places with different backgrounds, but we come before the same throne to worship the same creator God, and we have eternity to worship and grow and serve together. That's going to be glorious, y'all. The church could reflect that now. The church, we can reflect that right now. And so at Grace, I would say, and if you're watching, I would say, whosoever will may come, welcome. But we're not going to hang a rainbow flag outside, because when I say whosoever will may come, I mean come as you are, but be transformed by the gospel and leave a different man, leave a different woman, be changed by Christ. Be changed by Christ. Christmas reminds us Jesus came for everyone. And Jesus is in the house when Jesus is in your heart. Ultimate healing, unwavering joy, a glorious new life in Christ is available to whosoever will when Jesus is in the house. Y'all stand with me this morning as Jeff and Melissa come. Man, I don't know how else to say this. You just need Jesus as Lord and Savior if you're going to have any joy and hope in this life. This Christmas at Grace theme, Jeff, is fantastic, by the way. It's a great theme. As I was reading through the gospel notes you and I share and tweaking and getting ready to prepare, it's such a great theme. One hope, that idea, and one joy and one Savior. The world is looking for it everywhere. By the way, I looked at Costco yesterday. You won't find it there. You will go out with a larger bill than you ever anticipated, but you won't find joy there. I just want us as a church to number one, please let's not take our blessings for granted. The Lord is being radically good to us, so good. Our pastors and wives celebrated that last night around the table. We celebrated the goodness of God. We celebrated the headship of Christ over his church. And I want us to say, please, let's not take it for granted. And let's ask God, would you just keep enlarging our plate? Would you please do that? We will be responsible to those whom you've entrusted to us. Would you please continue to do this for your glory? And I want you to come. If you need to trust Christ, pastors and counselors are ready. If you need to come and pray, I'd love for some of you to come as I ask you to pray for feeding the 5,000. I'd love for you to come and pray for Christmas at Grace, because we're praying for good soil, rocks to be removed, weeds to be removed. I'm going to share the gospel. They're going to share the gospel in song. I'm praying people get saved, Jeff. That makes all the effort worth it. I want people to get saved at this thing. You say, well, everything we do, you got to tell them about Jesus. Duh. Yeah. I warned you when I came 6 years ago, if it ain't about Jesus, don't count me in. I'll go to the Lions Club down the street. This is a church. This is where life change happens. And so you could pray for that event. You could pray for the soil. You could pray for God to move and work. And if you're singing or playing, you ought to pray. You ought to commit it to the Lord. And just any other thing you have today. I'm going to talk to you about Hurricane Helene in a few minutes. And I want to remind you that we're going to be supporting more work. We've sent a lot of money already. We're going to send a lot more if we will choose to be generous together. And so let me pray, and then the altar's open. Lord, thank you for today. I don't know why, but I feel like I left things unsaid that probably needed to be said, but I hope it is enough for people to understand Christ is our all in all. And when it comes to Christmas, he made it very clear. He came to call sinners to repentance and salvation. He didn't come just to give us cute Christmas plays. They're fun and they're fine, but they're not the main thing. He didn't come just to give us an opportunity to swap gifts. It's fun and it's fine, but it's not the main thing. Jesus came for total transformation. And I'm praying if anybody's still there and they don't know, nail it down today. You can know that you know that you know that Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Jesus, draw them. Oh, Heavenly Father, draw them. Precious Holy Spirit, draw them. Triune God, draw them to yourself like only you can do. No one comes unless you draw them. And then for those of us that just need to pray, we need to pray for folks that are hurting this year. We need to pray for loss. The Sweet Drennan family, Miss Elizabeth, 95 years old, going to celebrate her first Christmas with her Savior as she's home with him now. Thank you for her faithfulness over the years. We pray for her family in her upcoming service. God, please move us in our final minutes just to respond as you lead us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open, guys. Come on.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.